the book of Revelation. You're going to put a bookmarker in there because we're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way from beginning to end. And so you should already have a bookmark. It's probably been sitting there for like a month and a half, you know, where you're waiting to get here. And so it's going to be fun. So the book of Revelation. You guys there? Lord Jesus, may you speak to us. As we have lifted up our two sisters to you, Lord, I pray now that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our hearts, Lord, and help us to see what it is that you have for us in this wild book. And yet, Lord, there is much to learn, much to see, and much to understand. And Lord, we know, as with any of the books of the Bible, the only way that we're going to be able to understand it is if you speak to us. And if by your Spirit, Lord, you open it and unlock it, just as the song we just sang, Lord, that you would do that for us. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those books. In fact, we ran into a couple out at Wednesday night. We were eating dinner and we ran into a couple. And he said that every time he tried to come to this book, he had to stop because he just couldn't get past the first chapter. And so it's one of those ones that for a lot of people, it is confusing and it's a little bit hard to wrap your mind around. And I think sometimes the reason for that is that if we don't set the stage at the beginning, if you don't have a little historical understanding of it, then it kind of veils some of the things that happen in the book. But if you have a little bit of historical understanding, of which I can give that to you, a little bit of it anyway, then it helps to grasp a hold of where we're heading, especially in the beginning chapters of the book. Now, interesting, the last time we looked at this was in 2012, and oh my goodness, what kind of crazy stuff has happened since 2012, right? And so in this book of Revelation, I think sometimes when you really actually study it, it's not as difficult as you think it is. And, you know, what I want to encourage you, though, is I'm asking you to be Bereans. Remember that? Remember what a Berean is. In Acts chapter 17, if you're doing the New Testament, reading in the morning as your Devo, we'll be getting to that. But in Acts 17, and you can write this down somewhere near the introduction or somewhere in chapter 1 here. But in Acts 17:10, when Paul had planted this church, listen to what they said. The brethren, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Jews were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and listen to this, and here's your homework, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So as we go through this, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I don't want you to just say, well, that's what Rob said. No, I want you to go do your own homework, and I want you to read it, and I want you to do your own study so that you can see that if what I'm telling you is accurate or not. And if you find something that you see that's different than me, by all means, come and show it to me, and I will then show you how you're incorrect. And it'll be all good, okay? But I want you to be able to do your own study. So now, if you're looking at, and sometimes people, when we look at the book of Revelation, we think that it's going to reveal the future. And it will, but we're going to find that it's going to reveal a whole lot more than just future events. It's going to reveal something much more important than that. I think the timing is amazing. We have a president going to be meeting with, he just had the G7 summit. I don't know if you heard about that. Very interesting. Not too many people around the globe are happy with what he's shaken up. And but then he's supposed to be meeting with Kim Jong-un this week. So as we watch these things happening, we see Iran is in the mix. We see Russia and Iran together in Syria. We see the Jews going against the Syrians and the Iranians and the Russians. And so there's a stage that is set right now that we've not seen ever before. And I think that's what's going to make this very exciting. So If you're in chapter 1, I need you to do something. Let's take a look. I want you to turn to chapter 1, verse 19. So I want to show you something first before we jump into this, okay? So Revelation 1, 19, because this will help you to understand how the book works, okay? So he says this, write the things, and we'll see who's telling him, Jesus telling him, or this angel of the Lord telling him, write the things which you have seen. You see that? So circle the words have seen, because that's the past tense. Now, and the things which are. So that would be the present tense of when John was writing this letter, okay? And the things which will take place after this. So you see, the book of Revelation is designed, it's divided, he divides it up very nicely for us. So John tells us about what has, what is, and what will be, and he lays them all out for us. So how does the book divide? Okay, so if you have chapter 1, so right above chapter 1, you can write these, this, you know, what John has seen. So what we're going to find out that it's really a vision of who Jesus is. It's the vision of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be beautiful. So when you get now over to chapter 2, it's going to describe the things that are. In fact, chapter 2 and 3, you can write maybe next to 2 and 3, present. They're present tense because that's what's happening when John's writing this letter. Okay? Then, when we get all the way into chapter 4 for the rest of it, it's going to describe, and you can put maybe a 4 or you know, present or future, excuse me, over chapter 4. Put future and put an arrow, and that goes to the end of the book. So in all reality, you guys, chapter 4 throughout the rest of the book really doesn't apply to us. We're going to read it anyway. We're going to study about it anyway so that it gives you an idea of how you can help other people. And we've got some surprises that we're going to bring out for you and when we get to some of that kind of stuff. So does that make sense? So chapter 1, the thing that has or was. Chapter 2 and 3, what is the present tense? Chapter 4 in the forward is going to be the future of what takes place. Okay, so now as you're reading through this book, and I encourage you guys to read through it, you know, stay ahead of me each week and read a little bit out ahead of me so that that way you'll know what we're going to be talking about each Sunday. And that way it'll help you to understand and wrap your mind around what's happening in that particular section. So in the first few verses, we're going to find out that John is the one that wrote this particular letter. So let me take you a little journey back in time, okay? Because I want you to understand this. The church under or at this particular time is under some heavy, brutal persecution. Such heavy persecution, Christians are being killed simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you get caught, you know, as an outward sign, if you're talking about Jesus publicly, you say a public prayer in this culture, they were raiding church gatherings, and people were being arrested and put to death as a result of this. So this is John, the same guy that wrote the book of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and now he's going to write this one right here, the book of Revelation. So John was one of the original apostles, and so he was a fisherman by trade, so he's not really a highly educated guy. That's what, you know, sometimes people trip out when they read the book of Revelation. They think, man, you know, this guy must have had some serious education. Not really. He really wasn't a very educated guy. But he was kind of the sensitive type guy. He was kind of the lover. You know, he was kind of the emo of one of the, you know, the disciples, right? And, you know, in fact, in the latter years, John began teaching in a circuit. So he would go visit churches. And so he had a group of guys that moved him from church to church. And then they would help John get up onto the stage. And as he's this old man, they would help him get up on a platform or help him get up in front of the people, however that would be. And John would just say, little children, Just love each other. Love each other the way that Jesus loved us. Just love each other. And then a little short message, and people would sit him back down, and they loved him. And he was dearly loved. I mean, I've wondered, maybe if my messages were that short, you guys would love me more. I don't know, right? So here's the, he is the last of the living apostles. All the others have died a martyr's death. And so at this time, when he's writing this letter, he's about 100 years old, guys. So this is a guy that didn't quit, you know? So it's important now then to understand a little bit of the circumstances of the writing of this letter. John had been banished to the island of Patmos. So he's on this island. So let me tell you how that happens, okay? So let me give you some of the history highlights. So Caesar Nero, crazy dude. So let me tell you a little bit about him. When he was only 3 years old, his dad died. So his mom gets remarried, only this time she marries into royalty, right? But she didn't like the man that she was married to. So she sends her little son, Nero, she sends him in to give her new husband a bowl of vegetables. However, in this bowl of vegetables, she had poisoned it. So when he eats these vegetables, he keels over and dies. And this little guy, he's like 5 years old, watching his dad keel over and die. And so this is why I encourage, you know, many of you, don't just be vegetarians, okay? Because you can see where it's not very good for you, okay? And so he watches him keel over and die. So now about 12 years old, one of his buddies that he liked to hang around with, they had a problem with each other. So what does he do? He tortures him to death. Later on, he gets married at 15 years old. He decides, I don't really like this girl. So he strangles her to death. He gets married again. And while she's lying next to him, he doesn't like her either. And he kills her in their marriage bed. He did the same thing to his third wife as well. So his mom, who's been watching all of this, is saying, what is wrong with that boy of mine? Although she's a whack herself, right? She poisons her husband. And so she gets upset with him, starts getting on his case. So what do you think he does to her? Kills her also, right? And so he kills his mother. So what do you call a man that kills, watches his dad die at 5 years old, kills three wives, kills his mom, kills his own best friend? What would you call that kind of a guy? A murderer, A. And also, I think we would be able to call him a nutcase, right? The guy's a whack job. So he finds himself in power as a result of the marriages of his mother. And as I said, he killed her earlier, right? And so once she's dead, his reign of power is now unrestricted. So he is able to run wild. So his life is marked with just excess. Whatever he wanted to do, he spent money, taxed the people, he spent money the way he wanted to. He was, a complete, debauchery and mayhem ruled in his life. Yet, at the same time, he was a poet, he was an actor, he was a musician, and he was an athlete. In fact, he tried, one of the things that he was known for is during the time of his reign, they had all of the different kind of events that were taking place. What did you call it? The gladiator events, remember? Brutal, brutal things. So he saw that and he said, we need to refine Rome. So he tried to introduce games like the Olympic Games. Get people away from the brutal, murderous, gladiator things and tried to give them into, let's start using theater. Let's start using some of those kind of things. And so one of the things that did take place during Nero's rule, and this is where it starts getting close home to us, there was the Great Fire of Rome broke out in AD 64. You probably remember that from your history classes, right? So much of the city was destroyed, including Nero's palace was destroyed. The story that was the rumored story, no one's actually been able to prove that it's 100% true, but it probably is, that Nero played his fiddle, his violin, and read poetry while Rome burned. That shows you what kind of a nut job he was. So people knew, and this was the problem, for Nero, people knew that he wanted to build a much larger palace for himself. So they began to say, he's the guy that lit Rome on fire to use it as an excuse to build himself a new palace. So they began to point their finger at Nero for what had happened. So Nero, realizing this, he decided, I need to get someone to blame for this, even though they never were able to find it. So what does he do? He blames the Christians. He said it was the Christians that did this. The Christians lit the fire because they're against Rome. They have a different God other than Caesar. So he pointed his finger at the Christians kind of as his scapegoats. So what does he do then? He begins to systematically have them arrested. And then, amazingly enough, in the new palace courtyard, Caesar Nero would take these Christians, and this is where it gets crazy, he would dip them in hot wax, impale them on wooden poles, light them on fire in his courtyard, and ride around on his horse naked, saying, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so people saw he's losing it now. But as a result of this, these Christians were being tortured and brutalized by Caesar Nero. And it was making Rome happy because they were the ones saying, well, the Christians are the ones that lit the fire of Rome anyway. So you can see he's a complete nutcase. Well, his power began to slip. People watched him do this. They start saying, this dude's crazy. So the governors of three different provinces opened up a revolt against Caesar Nero. So they revolted against him. And so when the Praetorians of the Praetorian Guard that used to be up on top of the Temple Mount, when the Praetorians, when these governors got the Praetorians to go against Caesar, he knew his days were numbered, so he committed suicide. He kills himself. But here's the deal. He dies on June 9th, AD 68. But here's the deal, guys. Listen carefully. In his short rule of reign, he killed 3 million Christians. That's how quick the church was growing. 3 million Christians were put to death. Not long after him, a guy named Domitian came to power. His name was Titus Flavius Domitianus. And under his rule, he also killed millions of Christians because he believed what Nero had said, that they were the ones that were responsible for the fire of Rome. And so he was a man that began ruling on the scene when John wrote this letter. So this is the guy that was there when John wrote the letter. Now, historians say, well, so Nero was the one that had John banished, but while John is banished, Nero dies, Domitian takes over the reign. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. So the historians talk about Nero. They say he was insane. They referred to him as an insane devil. But then they talk about, you know, he was a dangerous man. However, when they speak of Domitian, he was even more dangerous. Why? Because he was a sane devil. So in other words, he was a nutcase who lost contact, or Nero lost contact with reality. Domitian was a guy that was plotted, planned, intelligent. So he was a murderous guy that knew exactly what he was doing. He plotted things out. Does that make sense? You see? So he knew that these strong-willed Christians were, you know, not going to submit to Rome. They were not going to submit to his leadership. So he continued rounding them up and killing them. But here's the deal. Domitian said, I need to find the leader of these Christians. I need to find out the leader of this group of people, and I'm going to make him an example to everyone. And so they began the search for the leader of the Christian movement, and who do you think that is? John the Apostle. So Domitian finds him, or, you know, if they find him, and so at this particular time, John is an old, old man. And so he takes John and he puts in front of this huge crowd in the city square. He puts this big cauldron of hot oil. You remember me telling you about this before. And he says, I'm going to boil this guy alive. So as the oil is heated and it's starting to bubble and boil, they take John and they raise him over and they drop him into this, you know, cauldron of oil, thinking, I'm going to make an example out of this guy. John drops in, and then his head pops back out, And he says, this is awesome. And he starts rubbing the oil on himself and, you know, but he said, man, this is really good for my hair, you know, my bald head or whatever he had, you know. So John thinks that what he's enjoying is just a little, you know, hot oil massage that's getting ready to take place, right? So isn't it interesting? Domitian wanting to make an example of him, God makes an example out of Domitian. So John sat there, you know, thought it was a hot oil treatment at a spa. So John doesn't die. And so, you know, the church under the heavy persecution, so what they see this. And so do you think that for the church that fired them up? When they're looking at this, it's, you tried to kill John? No way, not happening. So they get all angry. And I think I told you that Nero had him banished. Domitian had him banished. I got to keep my story straight here. So Domitian, now, you know, looking, the church is saying, you know, God looking at his discouraged kids, that as the church is in its early stages, because as you know, we'll get to that, that Satan couldn't destroy the church from the outside, so he joined the church from the inside. You'll see that in the book of Acts as you're reading it. And so here now, all of a sudden, God wants to encourage his kids. And so they needed to have a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. They needed to know that what they were going through, there was a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And God knows exactly how to encourage us, doesn't he? When we need that encouragement. So Domitian has John exiled to the island of Patmos, where he becomes a political prisoner, a place where he said he won't be able to affect anyone else with his, you know, with his message. So I've silenced John the Apostle. And while he's there, he writes the book of Revelation. So did he silence him? So does that show you who's in control, right? So this letter has not only greatly affected the Christians at that time, because as it came back into the known world, as it got back into the world, you know, they began to pass this letter around. But since that time, it has encouraged millions upon millions that are a part of the church at large, including you and me over the next, you know, several months as we go through this. So now you know the setting of this book. That should help you to wrap your mind around this when you're going through this. That's the setting of the book. And so let's take a look. Let's see how far we get. And I know how far we're going to get. So chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You catch that? Highlight that, underline it. Whatever you need to do, because those are the first words of the book of Revelation, where we get the name Revelation from. It comes from those first few words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. These, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw, eyewitness. Now watch this, verse 3, you should highlight this one too. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So did you catch that? Three things in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. You can put a circle around read and put a number 1 there. To those who hear, you can put a circle and put a number 2. And keep, right there, same verse, put a 3 next to that one, the things that are written in it, because the time is near. So this is the setting. This is how it begins. The writings of John are going to, you know, that, you know, John will lead us down a road in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. So the book of John and all of John's letters, so check this out. When John wrote the book of John, he had a purpose in mind. In fact, he lays it out for us. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, he wrote these things so that you and the church then, and for you and I now, might believe something. Watch what he says. And so you can write this down somewhere on your sideline there. John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is the book of John, okay? But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote that. He said, I'm an eyewitness, and I wrote this because I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if you believe in him, you will have salvation in his name. So that's the reason why he compiled the whole letter called the book of John. But then he sat down later, and he wrote down 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote those. Why did he write that? To strengthen what he already taught them earlier, what they believed, because they started to doubt. And so listen to this. In 1 John 5:13, he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the first one he writes, I want you guys to know who he is. Second one he writes, he goes, I want you guys to keep believing. Don't stop. Don't give up. Now then, he gives us his final letter, the book of Revelation. And when we get to chapter 22, in fact, flip over to chapter 22, verse 20. I'm going to let you guys cheat. He comes to this one, and let me ask you, why do you think he writes it? Chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So why do you think that he's writing this one? So that we will be aware, we'll be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So he writes the first one because he wants us to know who Jesus is. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John so that we will keep and continue to believe. Now he writes the book of Revelation so he says you'll keep looking for him. Does that make sense? So you see John's letters have purpose in them. So this letter now, back to chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with the word revelation. So in order for you to understand the book of Revelation, it's important for you to understand what the word means, okay? So it simply is a very, you know, very interesting thing here. It says, you know, people often call this the revelation of John. See, I don't know what yours says here. In yours, you know, does it say the revelation of John? Really and truly, in verse 1, it's the revelation of who? Jesus, you understand? So it's not the revelation of John. John wrote it, but it's not really revealing John. John wants to reveal who Jesus is, you see? So it comes from the Greek word, very interesting word, this word revelation. It comes from an interesting word in the Greek called apokalypsis. Does that sound familiar to you? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? So circle the word revelation there, and it literally means this, to make manifest. To reveal. It's a disclosure of truth or instruction. It also means concerning things before unknown. Did you catch those? So it means a disclosure of truth. We could say instruction. But it also is concerning things that before were unknown. So John's going to give us things that were before unknown. Revelations. I'm going to teach you stuff that you didn't know before. But who is it all about? Jesus is who it's about. So the revelation, the book of Revelation, if you keep that first sentence in your mind and in your heart as you read through this, and if you're reading through it thinking, this book is all about revealing Jesus Christ. So as you read through this, you're trying to figure out, going, what does that mean? What is this? What is this seal? You know, what does that seal mean? Remember, it's a revelation of who Jesus is. Look for Jesus, and it'll help you make sense of this book. That make sense, gang? Okay. So then, this letter was written to reveal Jesus, and that's what this whole book is going to do. So think about that. To a church that was being persecuted, to where millions of people are being, Christians are being gathered up, rounded up, herded up, killed, murdered, just for their faith in Jesus, do you think a fresh revelation of who Jesus is would be something that would be helpful to them? I think so. So in this, we're going to see Jesus revealed. Let me give you a bunch of them, man. Are you ready for this? He is going to be called the faithful witness. He'll be the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the first and the last. He'll be described as he who lives. He's the Son of God, holy and true, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that's been in the book of Revelation. So does that reveal who Jesus is? So what do you think this book is about? Interesting. Does that make sense, gang? Okay? So 20 different descriptions. I'll try to remember them as we go through so you can maybe even number them or highlight them. So for the church, this letter that's going through, starting to feel helpless. Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever felt like, Lord, are you there? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why are they, you know, why is this going on in my life? For the church that was starting to feel helpless, they needed a fresh glimpse of who Jesus, and that's exactly what God gave them. To a guy that had been, you know, banished to an island. God said, John, you can't write this. You're too busy. I got to stop you from going around from church to church. I got to take you off your church circuit. So I'm taking you out of commission for a little while, and while you're there, I'm going to have you write a little letter. I want you to encourage my kids. So God gave Jesus his revelation, who in turn gives it to John. But it's this, you know, it's also going to be a glimpse of how this whole thing that we are living in is going to wrap up and how it's going to finish. As we were singing in that song today, that was beautiful, by the way. Did you like that one? That's awesome, right? So, you know, when we start to feel like evil is winning, you ever, you know, in a given week, you kind of start to feel that way sometimes? Like, come on, Lord, you know, where are you? What's going on? Like, evil is, you know, winning and we're losing. You know, I think that it's fun. You can, every once in a while, you can flip to the final chapter and see, oh, no. Evil doesn't win. God wins. God wins this thing, but we'll discover kind of how he does it. In fact, ultimately, Satan will become a double loser. In fact, he's got double L's written on his forehead, you know? And so, you know, Jesus will explain to the people through John that Satan, you know, will be squashed like the bug that he is. And so don't you think that gives people hope? For me and for you, I mean, honestly, sometimes when we look at the world, we think, God, what is going on in our world? This is crazy. It's good to remind ourselves every now and then to say, but it's okay because God wins in the end. He's going to win. That means God is in control and he knows exactly what he's doing. So John uses... And remember this, he uses spectacular imagery, symbolism, and all of these, you know, descriptive words that he uses. Some people have wondered, why? Well, John was a simple guy. I'm a simple guy, so I have give you my simple answer. I think that some of these, and for those of you that have been faithful students on Thursday night of the Old Testament, listen, you guys are going to have an edge up on everybody else. Let me tell you why. Many of the images that John uses, many of the descriptions he uses are found in the Old Testament. So they're not new. John digs into his own, head to try to describe stuff. And so what is his point of reference? What he has near him. But he also will dig into the Old Testament and he'll use the things that he knows because he's been a student of the Old Testament since he was a child. Because they taught their kids. So for those of you that are Old Testament students, you're going to have a little bit of an advantage over those that aren't, okay? And so, but also, you know, some of those Old Testament things, they're kind of written in, if you will, a code. But also, John's going to use specific code that only Christians are going to understand. Why? Because they're being persecuted. So John's going to write these things that to the average reader, your average Roman picks it up and says, I don't know what any of this stuff is. But the Christians are going to look at it and say, we know what it is. The Jewish Christians say, we know exactly what it is because it comes out of the Old Testament. And so he's going to use that to kind of hide the truth from some of those people. So, some of these symbols, when they're connected to the Old Testament, I'll try and tell you where they are. But also, if you've noticed that kind of writing doesn't lose its power over time. It keeps it, the intrigue. It keeps the interest up, you know. And... So, you know, think about this. You know, the same letter that was written and read by persecuted Christians 2,000 years ago still has the same, like, yes, let's get into the book of Revelation. Can't wait to check that out. So it's used the same way, you know, it gets people excited. Thirdly, I think symbolism, at least for me, being a simple guy myself, imagery kind of has a way of connecting to emotion. It has a way of helping you feel something, to get to know who a character is. So let me give you guys a quick experiment with this, okay? So if I were to say to you, you know, in this book, we're going to meet a dictator who will rule the world. Okay, you get that, right? But what if I were to say to you, in this book, we're going to meet the beast, the Antichrist. Now, you see, that is something you remember. A dictator that rules the world. The beast? Who's the beast? The Antichrist? Who's that? He'll become the dictator that'll rule the world. You see, you connect that to imagery, and it helps you remember it. Everybody knows the word Antichrist. Everybody knows the word beast. It's not your children, okay? It's somebody that's going to be in this book, all right? So let me give you another one. In this book, we will come to understand a world economic system. Or, in this book, we're going to come to understand who Babylon the great harlot of the old, that is yet to come. Now, you're going to remember that. Babylon? The harlot? Well, who is that? Huh? Well, that is none, you know, just a world economic system. John doesn't use that. He could have, but he says, no, we're going to call it Babylon. What if I were to say to you, we're going to see the church of Jesus Christ in here, not of Latter-day Saints, but the church that is of Jesus Christ, or would you rather be called the bride of Jesus Christ? Do you see? The bride has a whole different connection to who our relationship is with Jesus. So now then, in this first little section right here, John tells us something that is connected to this. So we're going to get a revelation, right? John tells us that's the purpose of it. And that is the main purpose of this whole book, is that it's going to reveal who Jesus Christ is. But also, something's connected to this book that is not connected to any of the other books of the Bible. 66 books, not one other place is a little connection added to it. Did you catch it? I had you number them. There's a blessing connected to this one. To he who reads this book, to he who hears this book when it's being read, and one who obeys it. And what will we get? A blessing. So here's the deal, you guys. This is fun. It's the only book that has a promise connected to that. And I think partly because of the reason is that it's not just a book that's contained in and of itself. It's a book that's connected to the Old Testament. That's why I think there's a blessing connected to it, because I'm an Old Testament guy, right? So the word that is used here that's radical, the word read. And you know what it means? To read aloud. To read it aloud. So I'm going to read it aloud to you, but I encourage you, when you're at home, if you want a double blessing, read it out loud. Read it out loud when you're at home. I know, you know, if you're in your car, like you're, you know, at a stoplight or something, you pop it up, just start reading it out loud. You know, if your window's down, somebody next to you, read it out loud. Tell them, I'm reading the book of Revelation. You want to be blessed? And just read it to them. People might call you Caesar Nero. I don't know, but it's you know. So, but also to the one that hears it. So, you know, reading is an amazing thing. So the one who listens, so I'm going to read it out loud, so I'm getting my blessing. You're going to hear it read out loud, so you're going to get a blessing. But if you read it too, you're going to get another blessing. So there may be parts where I'm going to have you read it with me just so you get a double blessing. Now, that part I have control over. The part that I have no control over is the obeying part. That I can only do for myself. I can't make you do that, although I can, install, you know, video cameras in each of your homes. That does give me an upper edge on it, that you think I already have those. But the obeying part of it is going to be up to you guys, okay? That's up to you. So if you want the blessing, I encourage you, go home, read it out loud, listen to it, and then be a person that says, I'm going to do what it tells me to do. Now then, John also says something that I want you to catch. This will also help you to understand this book. He says, the time is near. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, what does that mean, Rob? I mean, this book was written, you know, 2,000 years ago. How near is it supposed to be? Because this stuff hasn't happened yet. So if he said it was near, what does that mean? Well, remember, heaven is a place where there is no time. It is a timeless location. In other words, what we have, we wake up, we have a 24-hour clock, everything moves in increments of time. But in heaven, there is no such thing as time. Now, God steps into and operates within time and space, but he lives in a timeless zone. In fact, you remember Peter even said, you know, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Notice he doesn't say it is one day. Be careful when you use that predicting prophecy. He says it's like, and basically John was just trying to say, in heaven there is no time. It's like 1,000 years is one day, and like, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. And so he's just using that as a point of reference to tell us it's timeless. So I will tell you this much, as you talk about it, it's near. We are nearer now than when this letter was written. We are nearer now than when we went through it the last time we went through it. Okay, does that make sense? Things are happening now that people often wondered. I remember reading the book of Revelation in 1970, in the height of the Jesus movement. I remember guys talking about the beast, a computer that's the size of a city block in New York. You remember that? Yeah, they have a big master computer in New York that's the size of a city block. They call it the beast. Do you guys understand that now in your little cell phone you probably have more computer memory than they did in the 70s? I wonder if this is the beast, you know. But, well, mine isn't. Yours are probably all newer than mine. But, you know, it's interesting, don't you think, that we now live in a culture where technology has vastly improved. I remember cell phones on Star Trek. Flip phones, right? We're past flip phones now, you know. Well, some of you still have them. But, you know, it's an amazing thing, right? You know, we live in a crazy culture that we wonder, how in the world can these things happen? We lived in the 70s during the Cold War when we were wondering, how in the world will any of this happen? And then along comes Reagan. And we saw that fall. So we wonder, you know, how can some of these things happen? How in the world can Iran reach to such a place of power that they could actually control or do anything? And then some of us watched the Jimmy Carter era where the mullahs grabbed a hold of some of our people and they started hijacking airplanes. And you know, now we see Israel as this mighty nation that has the ability to deal with its, you know, with its neighbors. We see the neighbors gathering together. Whoever thought that Russia and Iran would, you know, partner on anything? And now look at them. They're partnering together. So the bottom line is this. We have to be ready at all times. Why? Because Jesus could return for his church. And once he does, there are no second chances, gang. That's it. And so we understand that, you know, these events that we will discover, God says will take place. They must take place. And nothing will stop them from taking place. How do we know that? Because prophecies that have already been given, that have been fulfilled, every single one of them has happened. As you guys know, we do the feast. They've all happened. So if these have taken place, don't you think that the ones that are predicted in Revelation are going to take place? And they will. So the phrase that he uses, the time is near, as you know, something that he uses earlier, it literally means that they will take place, they will shortly come to pass. So what does that mean? So it's important to understand that the things that he's talking about, it's near, it means they're going to pick up momentum. Things are going to happen, and you're going to see them start to happen in a faster, faster, more intense, kind of like when he's talking about, he'll give the, you know, give us an understanding of when a woman is pregnant, ready to give, you know, childbirth. At first they're going, yep, oh, I just had a, you know, just had a little kick. Oh, I think I just had another one. And you know then, uh-oh, are you ready? No, not ready yet. Uh-oh, that one hurt. Uh-oh, that one hurts. Uh-oh, that's happening faster. Okay, we better get you down the hill because we're a long ways away from, you know, hospitals up here in Ramona. And it happens faster. Boom, more and more intense. And then all of a sudden we have a baby. And that is exactly what it's talking about here. These signs and events will happen with shorter. He goes, they will take place shortly. Meaning they're going to start. And then they're going to keep moving forward, and they're going to pick up momentum. So that's what he means by that phrase. So does that make sense? So think of how fast these things have ramped up just in the past 5 to 10 years. I mean, guys, just last week we had two volcanoes erupting in our globe. Two of them causing devastation. When have we ever seen that kind of stuff taking place at the same time? So all I can tell you is that what is happening right now is happening so quick, I think a baby's about ready to be born. So here's my question. We made it through three verses. But I promise we will pick up the speed, and we will start to go faster and faster and faster. You'll see. So I want to leave you with this. I want you to take something home today. We set the book up, and after that, I mean, we can now move forward. But I wanted you to have an understanding of it. So let me ask you something. Are you right now, you don't have to raise your hand, okay, just between you and the Lord, between you and your spouse, are you going through something difficult right now? Some of you are. Some of you I know are. Not all of you, but I know some of you are going through crazy stuff right now. Let me ask you a question. Maybe some of you, you feel like your relationship with the Lord isn't what it once was. Kind of dry a little bit. You're just wondering, Lord, you know what's going on? Is there something kind of missing maybe in your walk with the Lord? Maybe you're being persecuted for your faith in some location. Hey, guys, you know, you can even be persecuted from inside your own family. Some of you might be going through some sort of persecution. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in the location where your kids hang out. Maybe you're watching your kids be persecuted. Maybe you're experiencing that somewhere. Let me ask you this, and this is something that, you know, we were just talking about just the other day. Is the world pulling on you right now? Are you feeling that pull of the world just kind of like trying to pull you back into it? You know, if you want to succeed, you got to do this. You got to, you know, climb on the back of someone else. You got to march to the top of that. You know, you got to keep moving forward. You got to climb that corporate ladder. Are you feeling the pull of the world to use the world's methods instead of trusting God? It doesn't mean that you can't climb the ladder, but there is a right way and a wrong way to do that. I think you know the difference. But sometimes the world pulls on us. Are you growing weary in your walk? Are you growing weary? Are you getting to just go, Lord, I don't know how much more I can hold on. I don't know, Lord. How long do I got to continue this? You know, we've watched some of our very good friends pass away from around here. Those dogs beat us to heaven. But sometimes you watch that and it takes a toll on us, doesn't it? Do you need a fresh revelation of Jesus? Maybe we need a fresh touch from him. I encourage you, do me a favor, please, read ahead. Read just chapter 1 this week. Read it out loud, and let's find and let's let Jesus minister to each one of us, whether you're going through something difficult, whether you're facing persecution, whether your hands are growing weary, whether your walk is dry, if something is going on in your life where you just think, Lord, I want to see you in a new and a different way. I'm asking you to reveal yourself to me in a new way. I guarantee you, I promise you, he will do that for you. You know why? He loves you, man. He loves you more than you can imagine. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing letter, for this amazing book. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters that are in this room, Lord. Each of us, God, has a specific need, and you know what it is. Some of us, Lord, are just flat out tired. Some of us are in ministry, and we're tired. Some of us are facing persecution in our workplace. Some of us, Lord, I'm aware that even in this room, some of us are facing persecution in our marriages from our unbelieving spouses. Lord, reveal yourself to us in a new and in a powerful way. We need a fresh touch. In fact, Jesus, right now, I am asking you, touch us, Lord, by the movement of your Spirit. May you move amongst us, and may you, Lord, give us a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a fresh hunger for your word, for your truth. Lord, we are living on the trailing edges of the Jesus movement that began in the 60s. We want to see a fresh move of your Spirit, Lord, a fresh hunger for your word like we saw in the 60s. And Lord, you're the only, we can't make a revival happen. You have to send one, and we're asking you to do that, Lord. So be with my brothers and my sisters. Be with us, Lord, as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.